for having me. For all the veterans that are represented here, thank you for your service. And, of course, to all the families, friends, and those that have loved ones that have passed away in military service, we need to remember them. It's the right thing to do. And, again, we wouldn't be able to meet here this morning in this wonderful church if we didn't have that freedom. Well, this morning we're going to talk about a subject that it's not going to be specific to Memorial Day. I'm actually, believe it or not, I've been preaching ministry for 43 years. Pastor pointed out I've actually been to multiple Bible schools and seminaries. I'm actually working on a second PhD as we're speaking. But I got to kind of take a little slow on that right now with all the new things going on with my new position downtown. But this is important. There's nothing more important than what takes place in the churches around this country this morning. Good, Bible-believing, God-centered churches. The only statement I want to make, at least from that standpoint, to start us out with is this. Government does not change lives. God's people are used by God. And the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what changes the hearts and lives of people. See, law enforcement, which I'm part of and have been, I've been preaching for 43 years. I've been in law enforcement for 31. I've been, if you will, bivocational volunteer work, if you will, most of it on the Christian side. But that's actually why I joined the sheriff's office. I was in church planning. It helped pay the bills. And this career took off. I'm still preaching and teaching somewhere in the Wisconsin or actually around the country and sometimes internationally, the great prophetic truths in the Word of God. So, yes, I'm a saved individual. I'm the real deal. I'm not faking it. I have trusted Christ as my Savior back when I was in high school. And I love the Lord. That's my focus every single day, every single minute, and having an honorable testimony for Christ, no matter where I am, including in the government work, I believe is of priority. All right, well, this morning, if you weren't in the Sunday school hour, we're going to be talking about the apocalyptic or the future, the prophetic one world system that is coming. You say, well, I thought you weren't going to talk about politics. This is not about politics, folks. This is Bible. We're going to look 100% at what the Word of God states about what is coming. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible makes it very clear that there is coming a one world religious, economic, and political system is coming. That's a very interesting statement. The issue is, when is it coming? How is it going to come? And the Bible makes it extremely clear exactly how that's going to take place. So as we get started, I want to tell you maybe just the story about safety before we get into this, because I think it's germane to what we're going to be looking at. I do go to a lot of community groups and many in the areas where the violence is much higher than others. And not too long ago, I went to a particular meeting and there were a bunch of ladies there and it happened to be a pretty rough neighborhood. And they shared some of their stories. And in many of the older neighborhoods, and I used to live where you had cast iron bathtubs, and these ladies were saying at night they take their children, and instead of like most of us would, taking the children, put them in a nice little crib, put them in their bedroom and kissing them goodnight and walking away. Many of these ladies said, listen, we don't take our children and put them in cribs at night or in beds. But we take our babies and we stick them inside of the bathtubs. And I'm like, well, why do you put your children in the bathtubs? I'm like, you know, I was thinking, can't they afford a crib or a mattress and that's all they got, or what's the issue? And the ladies made it very clear, the reason we take our children, we put them inside of bathtubs, is because when the bullets start flying through our homes and our neighborhood at night, we don't want our children killed by stray bullets. And ladies and gentlemen, that's taking place not too far from right where we're seated today, just up the street. And that's sad. And that brings to my mind what's taking place across the world. And specifically, God makes it very clear in Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5, that if you want to know what's going on in the world and you want to see where God's focal point is, according to Ezekiel 5, 5, you have to look to Israel. For in God's eyes, Ezekiel 5, 5 says that everything, his whole world, centers around Israel, the Jewish people, specifically Jerusalem. And today what we're going to look at is we're going to see what's going to happen. Now, if you were in the Sunday school hour, we talked about a battle that is going to take place during the first half of the tribulation period called the Battle of Gog and Magog. We also made it very clear during the first hour, now we're going to expand on that, about the peace that will exist in Israel during the first 3.5 years of what's called the tribulation period. And we'll show you a chart in a minute to explain that. But let me start out by saying this as we set the tone, if you will, set the background for what we're going to look at this morning. Israel today, as I like to say, lives in a very, very tough neighborhood. They're surrounded by nations, by countries that literally hate them and want nothing more than to wipe the Jewish people off the face of the earth and take over their country. That is what's going to lead up to what we're discussing this morning about this one world economic, political, and religious system. We're going to be looking mainly at Revelation chapter 13. I'll give you a couple other passages as we go through. But let's look at some things that are taking place as we get into what's going to happen in the future. Here's something that's happening today. This is from Dabiq Magazine. Dabiq Magazine and Inspire Magazine are two terrorist magazines that have come through the internet into the American realm. They're Islamic, anti-Christian, anti-Jewish, very hyper-terrorist activity. They are telling people in our country how to wipe out other people and cause, if you will, jihad in our country. Very interesting. Train derail operations. Recently, one of their magazines put this out. You're like, well, what is that? What is it talking about? What it's literally talking about is how Americans can set up, put on these different contraptions, if you will, onto the train rails to derail commuter trains, passenger trains, and cause havoc in America. It's in the editions within the last few months. They want us gone. They want Christians gone. They want the Jewish people gone. They want anything that is not pro-jihad, pro-Islamic, if you will, radical Islamic terrorist. They want people gone. This is taking place today in our country. That's a map that they had in their magazine of all the different railroad systems within the United States. And they're encouraging those homegrown terrorists to go out and find a rail, put down one of these contraptions that can literally derail trains and try and cause havoc in our country. Now, what's the point of me bringing this up? Because, again, this is not about America today. It's not specific to that. It's not specific about government and the current situation. What it is looking at, though, is the past, the present, and the prophetic all come together. Things that are happening today are setting the stage for what is going to happen. And this is part of what's setting that stage. One of my favorite places on earth is Israel. I love going to Israel. Pastor was just there. Many of you here, we asked for a raising of hands during the Sunday school hour. Many of you been there. I love Israel. I go there as often as I can, no longer than every other 2 years. And I'm trying to get there at least once a year and do study tours with people. It's very important because when you look at this, when God says again in Ezekiel 5:5 that the center of his universe is right here in Israel. It's a very important place. Now let's figure out where Israel's at before we get to the actual concept of what's coming. Again, all surrounding Israel, those surrounding countries, they don't like the Jewish people. They don't like Israel. Let me make it real clear. This is God's Temple Mount. The first temple, which stood from 960 BC until 586 BC, stood right there. The second temple, which stood from 515 BC until 70 AD when it was destroyed by the Romans, stood right there. In about 900 or 700 AD, then the Muslim world began to take over. And now instead of the temple being there, now it stands the Islamic shrine to Muhammad, commemorating the alleged place where Muhammad ascended up to heaven, and that is the Dome of the Rock. It is there by virtue of the Muslim religion and the Jewish people allowing it, if you heard me right, they are allowing it to remain there. By the way, the Jewish people took over this property in 1967, but they decided to let the Islamic Waqf, or the Jordanians, maintain control. That's why it's still there today. Right to the here, you see the pewter dome, is the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is a mosque that's certainly visited by tens of thousands of Arab Palestinian Muslims that come there to pray on Fridays. Underneath this section right here, the south east section of the Temple Mount, underneath which used to be Solomon's stables, has been totally destroyed, all cleaned out, and now there's a multi 10,000 person mosque that is under this area, run by the, of course, the Islamic folks. Just so you know, if you haven't been to Israel, I'm standing on the top of the Mount of Olives. These are all Jewish graves looking down at the, if you will, the Jewish Temple Mount. Right along this border, by the way, you can't see it real well, but there's graves of Islamic individuals. You say, well, why are there Islamic graves on that wall? Well, the Islamic folks are smart enough to know that in Ezekiel says when Jesus Christ comes, actually what they would call the Messiah, when Messiah comes, he'll break through the eastern gate, which is right here. But the Muslims strongly believe that if the Messiah is coming, he will not cross over a grave, so he can't be defiled, and that will keep him from coming in. Not going to work, folks. Keep hitting the wrong button. Here we go. These graves, by the way, it's a Orthodox Jewish cemetery. I started going to Israel in 2009. I asked one of the Orthodox priests there, how much does it cost to get a grave in this particular site? The price I was quoted was upwards of $100,000 to get a grave there. I talked to, when I was there just a few months ago, I asked what the current price was, whether that I was being told the truth or not. I was told it can be upwards of $1 million to get a grave on the Mount of Olives. And you ask the question, why in the world is it so expensive to get a grave here? The issue is, as we just talked about, the Islam people believing that Christ is coming there, the Jewish people also believe the Messiah will be coming through that area, and right they are. And they have, through the Talmud, which is extra-biblical literature, believe that when the Messiah comes, that literally these graves will open up first, and they'll be the first ones resurrected and allowed to come in to be with the Lord. Now, again, that's not a scriptural statement. It's from their extra-biblical Talmud, but that's what's going on. Now, we didn't even start the message yet, but that's the background, all right? So, a little bit about Israel, a little bit of what's going on. So, here we go. This morning, what we're going to do, we're going to examine three aspects of the Antichrist one world system. So let's see if we can get a little bit of background on what's going to take. We talked about Revelation, which we're going to be looking at. It's apocalyptic literature. There's symbolic things. We'll be looking at a beast, a dragon, and so forth, different things that are symbolic in nature. But God always interprets the symbols that he uses in the scriptures. Grammatically, again, the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, which we'll spend most of the time in over the next 20 minutes or so. Book Revelation, it comes from the Greek word apokalypsis. What does it mean? To uncover, to disclose, to give a revelation of things to come. So this morning, again, what we want to examine is three specific aspects of the Antichrist. What he's going to do, how he's going to set up this one world political, economic, and religious system. We've got to start at the beginning, though, so we understand God's timeline. Now, if you go back, don't turn, but we're just going to very quickly go through God's prophetic timeline. So if we go back and make the end of the platform here, the beginning of time of when God created Adam and Eve and all the world and all that is in 7 days. If you go through the genealogical records, it literally gives the dating. It comes out to approximately 4000 B.C., and I'm going to talk in round numbers. Now, wait a second. Did I say that God created the heavens and the earth in approximately 4,000 B.C.? I did. What's ruining our children, let me preach for a minute now, what's ruining our children, our young people, what's tearing up our colleges is if we cannot believe Genesis 1 and 2, that God created everything in 7 literal days, if we can't believe the genealogies that exist in the beginning part of the books of the Bible, if you can't get through the first 5 chapters and believe what God said in the dating that he gives, Why believe the rest of it? So when we're told that our children, or that our children are told, our young people are told, our colleges teach that it's millions and billions of years and all the different levels of man and the ancientness of it. If you can't believe that, throw away the Bible, you're done. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture, that God wrote it. It's inspired by God. Every single word is from here. So on that premise, in 4000 BC, God created Adam and Eve and all that is in this world. The first 2,000 years of history are in Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11. So from 4,000 B.C. to 2,000 B.C., Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11 is the first 2,000 years of history. In Genesis chapter 12, something happened. Abraham comes on the scene. God starts the patriarchal system. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. So first 2,000 years, we only have Gentiles. The Jewish people come into being at approximately 2,000 B.C. So from 2,000 B.C. until the current, when Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we had Gentiles and Jewish people. In approximately, we'll go up to about the zero timeline, who comes on the scene? Well, Jesus Christ comes. After Jesus Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, we then have Christians. So now, for the last approximately 2,000 years, we've had Gentile people, Jewish people who are unsaved, and we have saved individuals called Christians. 1 Corinthians 10:32 stresses that. It says, give no offense to the Jew or to the Gentile or to the church of God, thereby showing we have Gentiles, Jewish people that are unsaved, and Christian, the three people groups that exist today. All right, so that's the basic concept on our timeline. Now, let's bring this into where we're at today so it makes some sense as we get into the Scripture. Keep doing it. Here we go. All right, so our focal point is going to be the cross. So after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, the church age in which we currently live began. As we stated during the Sunday school time, the church age exists between Daniel 9:26 and Daniel 9:27 on the prophetic calendar. We'll explain that in a minute. The church age was inserted. It was not part of the Old Testament prophetic calendar. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29, Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 7. What does that mean? For our purpose, and again, we're going to throw a lot at you. That's why we got a bunch of resources and why a pastor that teaches every week. But here's the concept. The church age in which we live cannot be here when we're going to talk about the tribulation period and when this one world system is going to come. And we're going to show that to you as we progress this morning. So here's the basic timeline. We currently live in this blue-purple area. The event that's going to change it, that's going to stop it, that's going to bring it to an end is what we call the rapture of the church. Now, I'm very, very, very strong. If I didn't say very, I'll throw another one in. Strong on the concept of the pre-tribulation rapture. I know there's those that disagree. I'd be more than happy to debate them anytime, any place, anywhere, because I'm very strong on this and believe the Scripture strongly teaches it. So what's going to happen according to the pre-tribulation rapture? Well, what it says is in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, that Jesus Christ himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is not the second coming of Jesus when he comes to set up his millennial kingdom. It is the rapture of the church, the removal of God's people that exist today, those that have trusted Christ. Immediately after that event, if we went to Daniel 9:27, it tells us the event that must take place after we're gone. Daniel 9:27 says this. It says, then he, or the Antichrist, shall make a covenant or confirm a covenant with the many of the Jewish people for one prophetic week, which is a seven-year period. So what happens? We leave. We're out of here. We're up in heaven with the Lord Jesus. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene. He's going to confirm a covenant with the Jewish people for a seven-year period. Now, wait a second. How have the Jewish people been, if you will, around the world? How have they been within the state of Israel? Constantly under stress, constantly being pushed, constantly looking for someone who can come and deliver them from the horrific things that have come. Now, again, you'd have to get the message from the first hour. So what's going to happen in brief? The Antichrist will come, according to Daniel 9:27. He will bring a pseudo-peace to the people of Israel. They've been waiting and waiting and waiting for this to happen. So the Antichrist comes, he brings peace, they're allowed to set up their sacrificial altar, they're allowed to build their third temple. Again, where do you get this from? I only got time to give the references. Daniel 9:27, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 4, Matthew chapter 24 verse 15, and Revelation chapter 11 verse 1 and 2 for our note takers. So that's how this is going to be set up. Now, what is going to happen? What's going to call this one world system to take place? If you look on the screen again, what we're going to center on now is how the Antichrist is going to change from this individual who's been helping Israel, who allowed them to come and rebuild their third temple, that allowed them to come and set up their sacrificial altar, that allowed the Jewish people to come back and really start for the first time in history, at least since 70 AD, to have a real solid place where the Dome of the Rock is not around, the Al-Aqsa Mosque is not around, and the Jewish people once again get their center of religion, if you will, back in Israel, back in Jerusalem. So what we're going to look at now on our timeline, here we go. Alright, so the church is gone. This first 3.5 years, the Antichrist came on the scene. He confirmed this covenant. Israel has their third temple built. By the way, let's make it real clear. These are not Christian Jewish people at this time.
Right.
The rapture has happened. The Jewish people that are left are not Christians. They're very religious Jewish people. Many of the Jewish people will come to Christ, but we probably won't get to it today. That will happen, but the what's going on in Israel, in Jerusalem, this third temple being built has nothing to do with them being Christians. It all has to do with their Orthodox Judaism. So they'll build that third temple, and then something major is going to happen in Israel between the Antichrist and the Jewish people. Now, in your bulletins, there is an outline that Pastor was kind enough to put in there. I have the outline listed in there. I'm going to go through a lot of things in the next few minutes. So try and hang on, follow along, put your seatbelts on. We'll try and get you as much as you can. But if you get confused or it's hard, the outline might be a bit of a help for you. All right, so let's go to Revelation chapter 13. And in verse 1 it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his and I'm going to tell you, I just got to fill it in. You're going to have to trust me, which is a bad thing to do in church, but you're going to have to trust me on this, and we can study together in the future. And Pastor, I sure has gone through this, but I've got to give you the interpretation as we go, or we'll never get done. So he had 7 heads. These 7 heads, quite frankly, refer to the 7 empires that have and shall exist. So we're talking about the empires of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the futuristic revived Rome. So that's this 7 heads. The 10 horns that he's talking about is a 10 confederate nation that will rise up to serve the Antichrist. So he's just setting the tone as to who he is and who what his background is. Verse 2, "And the beast of the Antichrist, which I saw, was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion." Now, here's what we're going to do very, very quickly. In Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, it actually outlines these nations that are being referred to in Revelation 13. If you recall back in Daniel chapter 2, there's a king named Nebuchadnezzar who had a dream. And then Nebuchadnezzar, he had the dream, but he couldn't for the life of him figure out what that dream meant. So Nebuchadnezzar said, "Listen, call," and by the way, Daniel and Ezekiel and a bunch of other of the Jewish people, they were all in exile in Babylon at this time. In 586, Jerusalem was destroyed. All the Jewish people were taken captive to Babylon. So Daniel's in Babylon. He's sitting there. He's known as a guy who knows how to get a hold of God. So Nebuchadnezzar puts it out to all his magicians and soothsayers and so forth that, "Hey, I've had a dream. I don't know what it means." And he comes up to the soothsayers, magicians, and all the astrologers and says, "Here's the deal. You guys are going to tell me what that dream means. And they're like, no problem, king, we can do that. Tell us what the dream is. And Nebuchadnezzar said, not so fast, guys. I'm tired of you giving me baloney for answers. So here's the deal. I want you to tell me not only the interpretation, but you're going to figure out what the dream was and tell me the dream and its interpretation. And they're like, no, King Nebuchadnezzar, only the gods can do that. Well, there's a God who could do that. So the soothsayers, magicians get threatened. They're going to have their lives taken from them because they couldn't answer the dream. They come up to Daniel and said, hey, you're one of those smarty guys from the religious group. Do you know how to, you know what the dream is and its interpretation? He says, hang on, guys, give me a few minutes. Let me pray and ask God, and I'll come back and tell you what it means from my God. For my God will reveal this to me. And God did. So in Daniel chapter 2, that's exactly what takes place. He comes to Nebuchadnezzar and he says, here's the interpretation of this dream. And if you'll recall from your Bible study, the dream was about a statue that had gold, silver, bronze, clay, iron, and so forth. And here's what Daniel says is the interpretation. Remember now, this is being stated in around 500 B.C. King Nebuchadnezzar, thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. Keep that in mind. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Now, because of time, we've got to fly through this. So here's exactly what he's saying. What he's giving here is the order of the kingdoms that were to come. This was prophetic when written. So, the time when it was written was Babylon, 605-538. These are all prophetic when Daniel wrote this. We know from history, Medo-Persia was next, then Greece, then Rome, which was the Iron Kingdom. You'll see right here, because God did not put the church age in the Old Testament prophetic calendar, I've inserted it over here. We now live in this church age gap. Two things, according to the scripture, are yet to come. The revived Roman Empire, partly of clay and partly of iron. 10 toes, 10 kingdoms, 10 confederate nations that will align with the Antichrist. Now he adds one more piece in the passage in Daniel chapter 2. Lost my place. All right, so we have the kingdoms that are mentioned. And as the toes and feet were part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to the other. And if we went on to read the rest of the passage, we'll find out about a stone that was made without hands that will come and crush all of these kingdoms, which is Messiah's kingdom that is to come. This is coming. So what happens? The church will be raptured. The revived Roman Empire, made up of those 10 confederate nations that we read in Revelation 13:1, will come into play to set up this Antichrist kingdom. We'll not look at it, but in Revelation chapter 7, the same similar type vision comes to Daniel. Instead of being in the picture of a statue, it's about different beasts that will come. The only thing I want to point out is the final beast of the final revived Roman Empire is a beast that has 10 horns, just like it had 10 toes, just like in Revelation 13:1, 10 crowns. So there's these 10 confederate nations. Now, if you look up on the map, what you see is a picture of Italy. If you want to know where Rome is a little teeny tiny dot in the middle of Italy today. So if you're thinking about the revived Roman Empire and you're thinking simply about the Rome as it exists today, that does not match up with Scripture. Scripture, the revived Roman Empire, is actually everything that you see in color on the map. So it included a tremendous amount of space. What's very interesting, if you go today and you look at what those nations pretty much correspond to, you'll find that the coloring is very similar to what exists on the map. Now, if you're looking at it and you have studied this particular thing at all, it actually, the green is the European Union. So the speculative thought has come out, does the European Union play a significant part in this 10-nation confederacy? Here is the answer. You ready? I don't know. So, is it interesting? Does it seem like it could fit? It does, but we'll wait to see. I'll be watching from up above, where I hope all you will be with me. All right, so let's move on to the next piece. Let's look at the ascension of the Antichrist, one world religion and government. Turn to Revelation chapter 12, please. Now, here's the cool, the interesting piece of all this. Again, during the Sunday school hour, we talked about how Israel was at calmness. They were at peace, if you will. The temple's rebuilt. The altar's rebuilt. And now something massive is going to change to where the Antichrist is literally going to go totally the opposite direction with the people of Israel. He's going to absolutely become the worst enemy they've ever had. Why does that happen? Well, Revelation 12 tells us exactly why. Revelation 12, 7. Now, let's set the context. Context is Revelation chapter 4 through 18 is specific, with some illustrative material, to the tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation. Revelation chapter 12 comes between 4 and 18, therefore it has something to do with an event that will take place during the tribulation period. And we'll prove that multiple times in the passage. Verse 7, and there was war, Revelation 12, in heaven, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Who in the world's the dragon? And the dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out. Here's scripture interpreting scripture. Apocalyptic literature, when you use symbolic language, God tells you the answer. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. So here's exactly what takes place. The Christians have already been raptured. We're up in heaven. The devil's up there causing havoc, accusing the Christian, or accusing the tribulation believers, and people will get saved during the tribulation. He's nothing but a nuisance. Finally, God says, enough! Cast him out of here. So there's war in heaven. Michael and his army, if you will, of elect angels fight Satan and his non-elect angels, the demonic army, and they are cast out to the earth midway in the tribulation after 3.5 years. Why is that important? Well, wait a minute. The Antichrist has been fairly friendly to Israel for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now someone is getting cast out. The devil himself is cast out of heaven, and he has great wrath, he has great fury, because he knows he has but 3.5 years to change the course of the world, or he's going to suffer forever in eternity in hell. He's read the Bible, he knows the Bible, and he's fired up, and he's mad, and he's ready to do something about it. What does he do? Well, the Bible makes it very clear, and let's go back to Revelation 13, where we should be able to stay now. We're going to look at the satanic trinity, not God's trinity. Now, God's trinity is God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. Here is the satanic trinity, which we're now going to look at. Satan mimics God the Father. The false prophet is going to mimic the Holy Spirit. And the Antichrist is going to mimic Jesus Christ himself. Let's see how that all comes together. Revelation chapter 13, verse 3. And I saw one of his or Antichrist's heads, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, the Antichrist. Here we go, Revelation 13:4. And they worshiped the dragon being whom? Satan, which gave power unto the beast, the Antichrist, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Of course, they're not calling him the Antichrist. He'll probably be some major political ruler, whatever they call him, who is able to make war with him. And there was given unto him of the Antichrist's mouth, speaking great things and blasphemy, and power was given unto him to continue. Here we go. This proves the time period. 42 months. 3.5 years. In other words, from the midpoint of the tribulation period until the end of the tribulation period when Christ comes back. So again, what we're looking at is this last 3.5 year period, or Antichrist's one world system. So what do we already know? Everybody is worshiping the beast, but it gets worse. Go down to verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth, the Antichrist, speaking great things and blasphemy, and power is given unto him to continue for 42 months. So the Antichrist is there. He's being given power. He's empowered by the Antichrist. Why is the Antichrist being empowered by Satan? Because Satan is so fired up. He needs to get a hold of the system. He's empowering Antichrist. He's giving him this world power that he now has, that he will have in the future. Let's go down to that third person. Verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. So we have Satan down there. He's getting worship. We have the Antichrist. He's getting worship. Now this third person shows up. He had two little horns like a lamb. He was so cute. He was so engaging. He was so charismatic. People just loved him. But he spoke like a dragon. Oh, he'll be very engaging. He'll be very cuddly. Then all of a sudden, bam, he's going to come down hard like a dragon. Verse 12, he exercises all the power of the first beast, or the Antichrist before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. One world religion. Ladies and gentlemen, it is coming. It will be mandated by the government at that particular time. Verse 13, and he doeth great wonders. So the satanically empowered false prophet and Antichrist will do great wonders and make fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. They are saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. So the Antichrist, basically something happened. It looks like he dies. People get on the cell phones. Oh, all of a sudden he comes back to life, if you will. And there he is, big as day, and everybody decides to worship him. Let's move on. Verse 15. And they had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be what? Killed! One world political system. One world religious system. One world government system. This is not talking about a little teeny thing. It's not an anomaly. This will be the situation in the world. It's coming. Well, we got just enough time to get to the economic issue, Revelation 13:16. And here the Antichrist causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that understandeth count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. 666. Less than a year ago, there's a company in Wisconsin, of all places, where if you watch the news, it made every fundamentalist in the country got like, whoa, what's happening here? So this particular company in Wisconsin, they took a chip and they inserted it into their voluntary employees' hands, right in the fatty part of the head. It would allow them to buy, to sell, to use the vending machines, to do timesheets and so forth, if they had the chip inserted into their hand. Now you're saying, well, good night, is that the mark of the beast? Are they condemned because they took it? The answer is absolutely unequivocally no. Because this is a prophetic statement What's taking place today is setting the stage for what's going to come in the future. But there is coming a day when every single person will have to have the number or the concept, at least however that's going to play out, or they will not be able to buy or sell. One world economy. So here's what's going to happen, and we'll close with this. Revelation chapter 6, the sealed judgments tell us there will be horrific famine during the days of the tribulation. People won't be able to have food hardly at all. They'll work literally a whole entire day just to get enough food to feed their family. We're not talking simply about a part or segment of society. We're talking about everybody. There will be no rich people and so forth during this period. Everybody will be struggling just to eat. The Bible makes it clear that over 50% of the world's population will die during that 7-year tribulation, probably much closer to 90% when you put all the pieces together. But here's the concept. If you happen to be there during this time period, which I trust you're not, by the way, every single person who's trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you'll be raptured. You will not be here.
Amen. Amen.
Keep that in mind as we close. But here's what will happen to those that are left behind, so to speak. You'll go out, you'll work hard all day. You'll come up to the lines, which are probably mile long. Somebody from the family will be standing in line and they'll come up to the register and like, oh my goodness, worked all day. Stood in line for hours just to get here to get some food. And they'll walk up to the checkout line and somebody will pull out some type of a computer device. And they'll say, well, just put your hand under there so we can check you out. They'll put their hand under and nothing happens. Oh, you must be one who took the imprint on your head and they'll hold it up, the scanner up to the head and it's like nothing happens. The person at the register or the checkout line will say something like this. Sir, ma'am, have you registered with the government? And that person's going to drop their head and say no. Are you one of them? Are you one of those deceived, crazy individuals that believe the Bible? And your head will drop down again and because they know what's coming and they're going to say yes. They'll get on their communication system and they'll say, we've got one. They're going to give them this statement, something like this. Listen, you're either going to register with the government right now or you're going to suffer the consequences. Thank God for the individuals that will enter the tribulation period, will find the Lord Jesus during that time, will come to Christ, and they'll refuse to take the marks, they'll refuse to worship the beast. The good news is, the second they die, they're going to go to heaven. The bad news is, they're going to probably have their head removed from them. That's some serious stuff, folks. Say, why does it matter to me and you? Why do we care? Here's why we care. Do you love people? Do we really love people? You see, if the rapture happens today and God takes us out of here right now, we got it made, right? Me and you get to go to heaven. We've trusted Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, every single person that comes in this world is a sinner. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23. The Bible says that we got what we deserved, every single one of us, including me, which spent eternity in hell paying for our sins, Romans 6:23. But the good news is Jesus Christ came down from heaven, died on a cross, gave his life. Why in the world would God himself come down from heaven, die on a cross? It's because he loves you. He loves me. And Jesus said, listen, I came down from heaven. I'm God. I gave my life. I took on human form. I died for you. You've got to receive me as your personal Savior. I did that back when I was a teenager, and ever since I've known for sure. I took God's promise, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, many of you, if not the great percentage of you, have trusted Christ, but maybe you're here this morning and you never have. What I just preached about, you'll be here for it, if it happens in our lifetime. Where are you going when you die? Christian, how about we do our part and we become ambassadors as God asks us to do in 2 Corinthians 5. Be ambassadors this week. Tell everyone the best news ever given to man, that Christ Jesus came, into the world to save sinners. Every head bowed, every eye closed.